Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Morning. Welcome to Eagle Bend Community Church, and we are getting ready for Christmas, aren't we? And big day on Wednesday at 4 o'clock, so. Which Wednesday? This coming Wednesday, Lynn. Let us open our service with a word of prayer.
Good morning, everyone, and welcome to this pre-Christmas service this morning. This morning, I was very touched by a prayer that I received in the email in response to our prayer chain. And I thought it was so touching that I'm going to share that this morning. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come this morning with our hearts open and full of love for you and the gift you are about to give us this week. We know that you are being bombarded with prayers from so many of our dear friends and our neighbors, but please hear them, Lord, and know the sincerity with which we offer them to you on their behalf. Our hearts ache with news of more illness and more pain among your faithful servants. But comfort these wonderful people and all who need your love during this special season. May God be with Bruce this morning and all of us as we prepare for this wonderful Christmas season. In the name of the Son who is coming to us, amen. They hadn't told you, you wouldn't have known there was anything wrong, right? All righty, as I said, this is the Christmas season. We give thanks for that baby that was born so many years ago. And you know, the angels came to the shepherds to tell of his birth. So let's stand and sing, "Angels We Have Heard on High."
Back and joy. you know, that was really great. It really was great. Any new visitors this morning? Oh, that's right. See, you come so often, I thought you belonged here, Mr. Walker. Okay, we won't make you stand up. Okay. All righty. Now that we got that over with, any birthdays or anniversaries? This is amazing. Okay, did you see the Bronco sky yesterday morning? Did you see the Bronco sky this morning? It is so exciting. OMG. I mean, so exciting. I guess I shouldn't say OMG, huh? Anyway, how about those Broncos? Holy moly. I tell you, that's really great. Okay, choir rehearsal is this Tuesday, so please be there. And it's just an absolutely fabulous program, which leads me to tell you that Christmas Eve, 4 o'clock here in the Antero room, you may have gotten an email from the general manager that said that the clubhouse was going to be closed on Christmas Eve. So I wrote him back and said, well, you know, e-blast went out and it said this, and now you're saying that. Can you please do a retraction? And I haven't heard anything. But just to let you know, the clubhouse is open. Service is at 4 o'clock. Bring your family and friends. It should be really, really wonderful. And speaking of Christmas Eve, we are in desperate need of ushers. We have about 6, but we really need about 12. So if any of you can volunteer, could be a man or a woman, doesn't matter. If you can volunteer to be an usher, please see Tom Shirk. Tom, raise your hand so they know who you are. And he's the whistler in the back. And because he really can use your help. So that would be really, really great. And I want to say up front, thank you so much for your prayers. Yesterday was the first day I felt like a human being. So I really feel great. I was telling somebody, I went to the store. I was going to buy some of the gifts for the kids downtown. And I forgot my list, and I got to the store, and I remembered a lot of you sent me list of what you were going to do. So I came home and came back home. So I was tired. That wore me out. But thank you again so many of you have volunteered to be a part of buying these children presents. I can't thank you enough. It's overwhelming. You know, and also our Christmas dinner the other night, last Sunday, that was just amazing. I mean, that was so amazing. For all of you who were there, remember I said, if you belong to this, if you belong to that, stand, stand, stand. And there are only a few of you who were seated, and I'm going to come after you. So you may be sorry that you were seating, because I remember who you are. Mine like a trap. Actually, there's nothing there, but mine like a trap. But thank you for your great gifts. It's so appreciative. Bruce and I will be taking them down there on Christmas Day. So if anybody would like to go with us, and he just looked at me, really? Yes, we are. Christmas Day. We don't have time on Christmas Eve. Too much stuff going on. But anyway, if you'd like to come with us, you're more than welcome to come with us. But we are personally going to be delivering the gifts to each of those homes. So thank you again very, very much. And the other thing is that the ladies' luncheon, sign up for that. Debbie Grinrod, I didn't see her come in. Is she here? No. Anyway, she's going to give her testimony next month. And along with that, her husband is going to be playing in the restaurant in the Eagle's Nest on January 10th and 17th. And all the proceeds are going to go to the Wounded Warrior. So if you want to support him, he plays the guitar, I believe. Right? Doesn't he play the guitar? Yeah. And so jazz. So that would be great. And also in the back, if you would like to have a name tag, like those really pretty name tags that everybody has, and mine, I don't know where mine is, but there's a sign-up sheet in the back. So if you would like to sign up for that, that would be awesome. I don't know how much. We don't know for sure how much they are. Between $18 and $20, yeah. So anyway, and the prayer pillows this morning, Jeannie Getz, which is Pat Cox's niece, she had surgery yesterday, and she's the one who had the brain tumor, if you remember. And they did her surgery yesterday. Yeah. Monday. And the next day, she was having coffee and rolls and just sitting up and talking and doing a great job. So that is a great blessing, guys. So please pray over that one. And Tom Myers, as you know, who's in the hospital, Charlie Myers' husband. And we need a miracle for this young man. I have two cards that was given to us. It says, to the Prayer Pillow Ministry. Thank you very much for the prayer pillow. It means so much to me. I thought I would always be on the other end, the construction end, But what a blessing it is to be in the receiving end. And that was from Paula Bear. And speaking of Paula Bear, Paula went to the emergency room last night with a very, very bad bloody nose. So let's pray for her. She's feeling weak today, and she still needs our prayers for continued health. And the other one is thank you to everyone for the beautiful prayer pillow for George. The prayers were comforting and appreciated during his knee surgery. Janice and George Sanders, thank you so much. How, 70? We've given out 70 pillows? Wow, isn't that amazing? That's pretty amazing.
79. This is the Advent season, the last Sunday in Advent. This is a season of preparation for Christmas, the birth of the Christ child, the one who gives us eternal life. An Advent wreath over here has five candles. There are four candles, one for each Sunday leading to Christmas, and a fifth candle, the white one in the middle for Christmas. There are three purple and one pink candles, and as I said, one white candle in the middle. Purple represents repentance, and pink symbolizes joy. The white central candle is called the Christ candle and is not lit until Christmas Eve.
The fourth candle reminds us that Jesus comes to bring peace to both the world and to people's hearts. Without Christ, there is no peace in this world. The prophetic verse, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Isaiah 9:6-7.
The fulfillment prophecy. The day spring from on high has visited us to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Luke 1:78-79. And when the parents brought the Christ Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for the face of all people, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." Luke 2:27-32.
Our next hymn is a Christmas hymn, and the name is not going to be familiar to very many of you, but the tune is Bring a Torch, Jeanette Isabella, so I think you'll know it. Please stand as we sing Love Has Come.
Yes. pray. Our most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day, and more importantly, Lord, for this season, a season of celebration, a season of joy and happiness and love, gifting, kindness, and peace, Lord. Help us as we're in the midst of all this to be cognizant and to realize the real importance of this day. Lord, the greatest gift that God has ever given to mankind is his Son, Jesus Christ. And the birth of Jesus Christ reconciled us to God. Lord, through that we have the greatest gift man has, that of his salvation. Help us to celebrate the season, but help us also to be solemn in remembrance that the real reason for the season is Jesus. Lord, be with us at this time. Help people that see us to see Christ. Lord, pray that we understand that this is really representing the beginning of hope. Lord God, this is truly joy to the world, for the Lord is born. In Jesus' name, amen.
The scripture reading today comes from Matthew 1, 18 through 26. Excuse me. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus.
It's time once again for us to give back a little of what the Lord has given to us with our tithes and offerings. So please stand and we'll sing the doxology together.
Gift that we have received through the life and sacrifice, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we're able to support your church here on earth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Ready?
Okie dokie.
Thank you.
Eagleven Community Church trio. Well, actually, quartet, wasn't it? I said trio in the bulletin, but I didn't know if Tom was going to have a voice this morning. Do we still know? Well, the scene opens in the little town of Bethlehem. Actually, the town of Nazareth. Let's start again. The scene opens in a little town in Palestine called Nazareth. This town goes back about 9,000 years. It was destroyed in about 600 BC by the Assyrians. It was a small, insignificant town. Agricultural village, it had no trade routes, it had little economic importance, and was never mentioned in the Old Testament or in other ancient texts. Nazareth was settled continuously from 900 to 600 BC with a break in settlement to 200 BC, and it was rebuilt then and continuously occupied until then. Why are we talking about Nazareth? Because that's where Jesus' family came from. During the lifetime of Mary, Joseph, and Jesus, the population was no more than 500. They were a strict Orthodox family. They followed all the rules. And they had their kosher kitchen too, that's for sure. They worshiped and they prayed and they celebrated the holidays. The synagogue church is there in Nazareth, which is built to commemorate the spot that Jesus prayed and preached and was learning and grew up and worked with his father in the carpenter shop. Well, the impending birth of Jesus was announced to Mary there. But this morning we're going to look between the lines of the scripture into the heart and mind of Joseph. Now, I wrote a little, I would call it kind of like a historical novel about Joseph this morning. It's not going to be a novel length, but it's going to be a short excerpt about Joseph's life. Well, the scene opens and we look on a small carpenter shop. Nothing fancy, scraps of wood here and there, sawdust everywhere. The real blue-collar guy, a staple of the community, just a good old conservative guy in the community, a strong guy. Joseph is there working hard, but his mind is on something else. Something's really bothering him. For many long nights, he had tossed and turned, gripped by a dilemma. The truth is, he loved Mary, but didn't understand what had happened. Such a level-headed young woman, but this story about an angel and the Holy Spirit and a pregnancy, it would have been easier if there was just another man, more easy to understand. Then if it was that way, we'd just say, you go your way, I'll go my way, and end it, and just be over with. But look at this situation, how difficult. It was an agonizing situation. He couldn't tell anybody who would believe him. You know, truth is stranger than fiction, isn't it? So he buried himself in his work. You know, working hard so you can just forget about what's going on. We know that there are many people here who have gone through grief and uncertainty, and they just bury themselves in their work. Just keep on working on nice, tangible things. A chair, a table, a doorway. Concrete things. Lose yourself in your work. But at night, in those long, lonely, dark nights, reality sets in. It raised in his head. Well, there was two options that Joseph could look at regarding Mary. Well, maybe three options. Let's look at them. The first one was to report Mary. Make it public. But if he did that, she could be stoned to death. Because that's what the letter of the law said in those days. It was very clear. She was pregnant. The child was not his. It was an open and shut case. Even though they were not married, they were joined together with a bond of betrothal. It was a commitment cast in stone. It was warm at that time of night, but the long nights got cool, and Joseph shuddered underneath the rough homespun wool blanket as he thought about his dilemma. What is he going to do? look into his mind, look into his soul. The second option was to quietly call off the engagement. Mary's life would be spared, but their life together would be over. Other men had done it. You know, wasn't the first time. Other men had realized the letter of the law was cruel and bloodthirsty. Other men had quietly dismissed their wives or fiancés for adultery or for not wanting to continue with the marriage. Lesser consequences than death, but still serious. He would be free to marry somebody else, but Mary's life would be ruined, having a child out of wedlock. A real double standard in those days. Then the third option was, well, maybe I should go ahead and marry her. This is before the angel talked to him. It wasn't really an option. Joseph was righteous. It would have been a disgrace in his honor to go on as if nothing had happened. If by some slim chance Mary's story was true, well, what kind of life would that be for him? No, God didn't need me, said Joseph. God could find some other way to bring the Messiah into the world. Why does he have to use me? God could find some other way. He would find another way. For many nights, he turned over these options in his head. Option one, stoning. That was unthinkable. Option three, marrying the girl. That was unpalatable. What would the community think? He had to go to option two, to dismiss the whole thing quietly and try to brush it under the rug. He would go, hopefully it would all go away in time, but still he wasn't sure. So Joseph prayed for guidance. He prayed that God would give him a sign, some kind of a little nudge. He didn't need the burning bush that Moses had. The still small voice that had whispered in Elijah's ear would have been sufficient. Just something. Anything. God, just talk to me. But there was no sign. Night after night, nothing. He felt like he was on his own, alone. God, why aren't you talking to me? Why aren't you giving me a sign? But when he finally made the decision, he was at peace. He made his mind to go to Mary the very next morning to say that he will save her life, but their engagement was broken. It's over with because you're pregnant, and I have no idea how it happened. And this story about the Holy Spirit, well, you know, that's a story. He rehearsed the conversation over and over again, making sure he said the words right. He began to picture his life after this decision. Someday he would have a bride. He would have children, his own children, a whole house full with some strapping boys to help him in the carpentry business. He drifted off to his sleep with his clear image in his mind that brought him comfort. This was the right decision, he said. I've finally thought through and I'm going to make the right decision. But his comfort was whisked away in a wisp of an angel's wing in a dream. What was that dream? Mary, wife, child, Holy Spirit. He, the unborn child, was to save all the world, save all the people. Fear not, fear not. These words ringing in his ear like the catchy Christmas carol you sing in your head all day when you hear it on the radio and you can't get rid of it in your head. Joseph had this running through his head. It said, Joseph. What the angel said to him, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. He woke up, disoriented. Where was he? What time was it? He was just given a message, a very clear message, to do exactly the opposite that he had planned to do on his own. His plans. He thought through it for a long time, but God has changed his plans. In the fog between sleep and wakefulness, he was irritated. Where had God been with me during all those agonizing nights of trying to figure out what to do and indecision? And now, once a decision is made, God makes it clear that what Joseph is supposed to do is just the opposite. What kind of crazy timing is this? Well, and don't be afraid, the angel said, okay, just that part of him just made him mad. He wasn't afraid, he was a righteous man, he didn't want Mary to be disgraced. He wanted to do the right thing, he wanted to do the good thing. Where does the angel get off saying, don't be afraid, I'm petrified. what's going to happen? I don't know what's going to happen. Now, it's possible that it didn't happen in that way because I'm reading between the lines, aren't I? It's possible that Joseph woke up the next morning fresh as a daisy, stretched and wiped the sleep from his eyes, scratched his beard contentedly, and said, "Wow, what a relief. I was going to have a nice, comfortable, anonymous life, and now I get to raise an illegitimate child on my own who is apparently the Son of God. How do you handle that? Bring it on, Yahweh. Bring it on, God. How am I going to handle this? You tell me now." Well, I doubt that I turned on a dime, because he had made his decision. The deal was sealed and he was resolved. He had determined how his life was going. He had everything worked out, but God said, not that way. Not that way. We are going in another direction. And when God does that, we have little choice. It's one thing to be visited by God when you're in the throes of decision making. But when God comes to you after you made a decision making, that's downright rude. Change my mind? Oh my goodness. Well, in any case, Joseph took Mary as his wife. Whether he did the angel's bidding without a second thought, or whether he dragged his feet to the altar, we don't know, but he did marry her. He probably stammered out a protest, but we will not know. But I wouldn't be surprised if he shook at his fist at God like Tevye did on Fiddle on the Roof, who said, "What do you want from me, God? What do you want from me?" Remember Tevye. The future that God had planned for him changed everything, because we now know other things. We know that Abraham and Sarah, we've gone through this before, were too old to have children, period. It was out of the question. And the mere idea of making Sarah pregnant made her almost fall down with laughter. We know of Elijah, one of the greatest prophets of Israel, was once so discouraged he fled for death and lay down in the middle of the desert to die. We know that Jonah made up his mind, "I'm not going to go to Nineveh, God. No ifs, ands, or buts. I'm not going to that city of Nineveh. No, I'm not going to go at all." But God commanded him, and he bought a ticket and went back to Nineveh. And we know that Paul, who also was called Saul, was so convinced that the danger the Christians were going to bring to the Israelites that he actually killed some of the Christians. He tortured and put some of them to death. In each and every case, like Joseph, they had resolved what they were going to do in advance. They knew in their head, from their own human mind. God said to them, "Do you think you're so smart? Do you think you know how this is going now? Watch what I'm going to do next." Each one of us, watch what God is going to do next. And the old gal, Sarah, the wife of a 75-year-old Abraham, had a child. Elijah lived. Jonah went to Nineveh, and the city was transformed. And Elizabeth, that super senior, seasoned senior of Zechariah, was pregnant with John the Baptist, who was the one preparing the way for the Lord. And Saul became Paul, the titan of the early church, who would suffer in torture and imprisonment and finally beheading, as he had brought against the followers of Jesus. Each one of them had carved out that path that they saw so clearly ahead of them, and God changed it all. Each one of them was shown the expansive, explosive grace of God and how he's going to change your life. And in the case of Joseph, that wondrous future would mean the liberation and salvation of the world if Joseph married Mary and became the father of Jesus. But no, strictly speaking, he didn't say specifically, as the fiddler would say, and he would say, "In the good book it says." In the good book it says. We don't know if Joseph said you had a "you got to be kidding" moment to God. But if he did, I guess he did. He's in excellent company, because a lot of people said, "Are you kidding?" Because the gospel is full of it. Turn the other cheek. Sell all that you have. Sin no more. Deny ourselves. Take off the cross. All these are "you've got to be kidding" moments. You've got to be kidding. You want me to give to the poor? You've got to be kidding. I got bills to pay. You want me to show hospitality to the immigrant? You want me to love people in government, the Congress, the president? You want me to love all those people? How do we do that when they hurt us so badly? Is it hard to treat a gay person as a child of God who is loved by God? Yes, it is hard, but it is essential to his message of love. Not only, but all sinners. And we are all sinners. That's why we all need his love. Can we love the bigger woman panhandling on the corner? What about the loud and obnoxious dolt in the eagle's nest who's come in from golf and had too many beers? Can we love that person too? Child of God? Are these children of God? Child of God? Yes, they are. Love all? Really? All? Is that what you say, God? What Joseph, Abraham, and Sarah, and Elijah, and Jonah, and Paul all came to realize, that God is always bursting things open for us to love all. To be loving to all. That's what we're all about. It's kind of a reckless grace, isn't it? God wants us to love all, even those that are unlovable and don't fit our pattern. You know what? We know it when we see it, like going off the map, taking that unmarked four-wheel drive path down the road into something wider and deeper and more interesting than we could have ever planned ourselves. That road that God sends us on. I don't want to go down that road. Look at the steep cliff off to one side, holes in the road. Tough road, but one that's going to be worth it. There's a story on TV channels, on many TV channels this year, that about a man called George Bailey. Benny and I saw that movie about a week ago, and I think we have probably seen it 20 times. Each time it's a lot of fun. George has an adventurous spirit. His life is filled with great decisions and ambitious plans to get out of the tiny hamlet of Bedford Falls. But these plans are thwarted every step of the way. He's fall packed for college, and his father had a stroke, and George had to take over the family's building and loan organization. His brother comes home from college with a new old life and a promising job, and George, again, his plans take a back seat. He gets married, and on his way to his honeymoon, there's a run on his savings and loan, and all the money is gone, and he had to take the money from his honeymoon to help bail it out. At every turn, George has resolved to do big things, grand things, but they never happen. It's never meant to be. And yet he discovers, with the help of an angel called Clarence, what a name for an angel, he is deeply loved. He has an impact way beyond what could be imagined. He realized that what we do when we have our heart with the Lord, it is a wonderful life. We must be willing to let go of the life we plan to have so as to have the life that God is waiting for us to have. That's the testimony of Joseph, father of Jesus, and George Bailey. Scary and wonderful and terrible and life-giving ways we could never imagine without God, because God will take us through those paths. That's the good news of Christmas we've been yearning for. God coming into the world, reconciling all things, shaking all things up, offering a crazy, abundant life. Our Christian life is not some very quiet and peaceful thing. It should be crazy and shaken up. I realized for the first time in the movie, It's a Wonderful Life, there's a character in the movie. He's kind of in charge of the angels in heaven, and his name is Joseph. Clarence talks to him from time to time, and when he gets stuck on how to help George, he asks Joseph for help. Now, I don't want to make too much of this, but maybe it was Joseph, Mary's husband. I don't know. If ever there was someone who knew what it was meant to let go of one's resolutions and make changes, it was Joseph, the father of Jesus, who didn't have quite the life that he had planned, did he? But who became a hero of our faith by stepping into the incredible drama of God. God has an incredible drama for you, every one of you, no matter where you are, no matter how old or young you are, God has an incredible drama for your life. Just listen to him when you pray. I've said this so many times. Just don't talk to God. Listen to God. Listen to him, and it will change your life. As Tevye said, God, what do you want from me? Let us confess our faith in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty,
Creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son,
Don't you love it that we get to sing Christmas carols at this time of year? And everybody knows at least the first verse, right, of everything. Stand right now, and we're going to sing O Little Town of Bethlehem.
Christ, in the night in which he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he had broken it and blessed it, he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat, this is my body which is given for you." After they had finished eating, he took the cup, and when he had blessed it, he said, "This is my blood which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. Drink all of it in remembrance of me." Let us now pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven,
hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
wish for all of you that you have a very, very joyous week this week. And we'll see everybody here on Christmas Eve for the special service at 4 o'clock. And now let's stand and sing, O Come, Emmanuel.
Just a reminder, on Christmas Eve, the end of the service, we're going to sing the Hallelujah Chorus. And if you know people that like to sing the Hallelujah Chorus and have sung it before, tell them to come to the service because we're inviting people from the congregation to come forward and sing with us. Last year, we probably had 50 people or more singing the Hallelujah Chorus. And we will have music for everybody, we hope, unless there's too many. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.